the snow and the weather kind of threw the preaching schedule off, which probably means it needed to be thrown off. I have to take a couple weeks out of the pulpit in February, so I've decided to hold off on the series on 2 Corinthians, which I'm very excited about, until March. And we have 3 weeks here, and what I wanted to do, because it's January, it's a new year, and because we're about to purchase a building, it's the perfect time to refocus on our mission, to remember what our ministry is and what it is not, and to stay focused. And so I've called this little three-part series a threefold ministry, three parables for kingdom focus. And we're going to take three parables out of the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the sower today, the parable of the Good Samaritan next week, in the parable of the prodigal son the week after that, to look at the threefold ministry, not only that Jesus practiced in his earthly ministry, but that he continues to practice in his heavenly ministry through the presence of his Spirit in the church. And so what our ministry ought to be is a threefold ministry, a ministry of word, of deed, and a ministry of presence, or a ministry of loving relationships. So let's listen to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Father, this verse that we just read says to you, to the disciples, to those who believe in you and belong to you, that it's been given or revealed to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. What would have been hidden if you had not given us the faith and the right heart to hear and understand and believe, Lord, it would have been hidden and we would remain lost. And it reminds us that this passage is your word, breathed out by your Spirit and spoken by you so that we might hear it and hear from you and respond in faith. But Lord, without your Spirit working in our hearts, it remains hard for us to understand, impossible really. So we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, and that your Spirit would come and teach and impress these things onto our hearts, that we might believe them and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ecclesiastes, there's a really well-known passage often read at weddings about the three-strand cord. And it starts by saying two is better than one. And, you know, it talks about how if there's somebody there when you're cold, you can stay warm together. You can, if one falls down, you can help the other one up. If you're attacked, you can help defend each other. So it says two is better than one. There's this principle. No matter what it is, usually two is better than one. But then it says a threefold or a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So what he's saying is two is better than one, but three is best. And that's a principle that he applies to relationships, but it's a general principle that really is true of a lot of things. For instance, this stool sitting over here, It's got four legs, which is common, but many stools are three-legged, and that's the minimum. If you have two legs on a stool, don't sit on it. It's not going to stand up. But as soon as you add the third leg, it's stable, and you can sit on it. Now, you might have more than three legs holding something up, but you have to have at least three. For those of you who have daughters or maybe sons who have long hair, I don't want to judge because there's the man bun and all that going on nowadays. Long hair, when you want to braid it, you can braid two if you want to. It's, you know, you can braid hair with two. I've tried it, but three really works best, right? And if you have a rope and you want to make it strong, you put two strands together at least, and it's a lot stronger. You add a third in there, and it just gets exponentially stronger. The same is true of our ministry as a church. I'm not saying that because I want our ministry to be strong. I'm saying that because the ministry Jesus practiced while he was on earth as a model for us, and the ministry that he is, we forget this often, that the reason we exist as a church, the reason the church is on earth, isn't to do something Jesus didn't do or to do something separate on our own, but what we are here to do is to continue the work of Jesus. We're here so that he might continue his ministry here in the world. And just as he practiced a threefold ministry on earth, we ought to practice a threefold ministry as a church. There are three things, ways that we serve, three things that we do that we ought to be all about. And that is a strong ministry. It's strong because Jesus did it. It's strong because Jesus continues to be in it. And so we need to make sure that as a church, as this new year begins, and as we look at purchasing a building, that our vision and what we're all about and our mission is not about owning property. The vision can never become about the building. We need to remember that the church is us. The church is the gathered people of God who, in Jesus' name, carry on a threefold ministry, a ministry of word, a ministry of deed, or a ministry of serving and helping. We're going to see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then finally, there is a ministry that's harder to define. It's not just words and it's not just actions, but it's a ministry of presence, of opening arms and welcoming hurting, broken people, of welcoming the prodigal when he's limping home, broken from his life of sinful indulgence in the far country. And then also ministering to that self-righteous older brother who is just as lost at home, and he's lost the joy of serving, and he thinks his father cares more about the lost and the broken than he does those who've been at home serving faithfully. Those are the three ministries that we're to have as a church, and without one, it might be a powerful ministry, but it's not a full, holistic ministry that Jesus practiced and that Jesus calls us to. So I've chosen three parables that I think best summarize that threefold ministry that Jesus practiced. You have in the parable of the sower that we'll look at today, the ministry of the word, how he came preaching and proclaiming the gospel and teaching everywhere he went. But Jesus did not just rent a lecture hall or a church building and offer teaching, and that's all he did. He spent most of his time actually healing and helping. And then he also spent time with people, ministering to their soul, even if it wasn't to their physical needs. He welcomed people that were convicted of their sin or feeling marginalized or outcast, people that were hurting, that were sad, that needed hope, that he welcomed them and he loved them in relationship. Most of all, the disciples that he gathered around him. So let's look today at the parable of the sower. Let's look at this first strand in our threefold ministry that we need to focus on. The idea of spreading the word of God. And the way that Jesus teaches this and explains the way he did it and why he did it and the effect of his ministry was through the use of a parable, and a parable about a sower. Parables are, as someone has said, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. It's kind of a good description, but not really, because parables are earthly stories that also have earthly implications about our life here. It might be better to say that they are a story with a spiritual meaning. And parables sometimes are misused because we will take them and try to make every little detail in them represents something else. For the most part, a parable is a story that illustrates a spiritual truth that's hard to grasp. And it does so in a very vivid way, brings it to life with a story or an object lesson. And it usually has one main thrust to it. It doesn't only have one point. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son was not spoken in order to teach us about parenting. Are there implications from that that apply to parenting? Those of you who have teenage or adult children, absolutely. You all understand that. But Jesus' point there was not to give us a manual on parenting. So you got to be careful when you're teaching on parenting and you use the parable of the prodigal son as your primary text. So parables usually have this one point. There's a punch to them in which Jesus takes a story, and there might be lots of details, lots of actions, lots of events, lots of characters, but there's really one main thrust to it. And that's true with the parable of the sower this morning. It says there were great crowds coming to Jesus as he was going from town to town with his disciples. It says in the beginning of Luke chapter 8, and this is really important context, anytime you study your Bible, don't open up a passage and read it in a vacuum, just lifting it out. Always think, what comes before, what comes after, why did God inspire the author to put it there, and what does the passage before it teach us about the passage I'm studying? And in the first couple verses of this chapter, it says, soon afterwards, he went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. I love that. Proclaiming or preaching and bringing. Sounds a lot like a sower, as we'll see in just a minute. Bringing what? Good news. The gospel. The good news about what? The kingdom of God. And it says the 12 were with him, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits, and some others who provided for him out of their means. And then he says in verse 4 in our passage, and there was a great crowd gathering, and people from town to town came to him. And then he says in a parable. So Jesus is famous. He is successful. He has a large pull and a draw. People are interested and fascinated in him. And it would be easy to think, if you're one of his disciples, that what we're here on earth to do is to gather a crowd. That if we do what Jesus did, and if we're all about what Jesus was about, then what we're going to do is gather a large crowd. And Jesus teaches this parable in order to understand that it might involve crowds, because the gospel is compelling. The message we bear is interesting and fascinating. It's controversial, and people will be drawn to it. But it's not that simple. And guys, this is what he is saying to the men and the women who were following him. He's saying, listen, here's a parable that I want you to grasp so that you can understand the ministry of the word that I practice and that I will give to you one day in the power of the Spirit. There's three sections to this passage. There's the parable itself, the story. Then there's a little section on the purpose of parables, of why Jesus uses parables instead of just saying it, shooting straight and saying it clear. And then there's a section in which Jesus himself interprets the parable for his disciples and thankfully for us. So let me just go over real quickly the details of the parable itself. Let's look at it so that we know the story. Then we can look at its purpose and then its meaning. First of all, there's a sower, and he went out to sow his seed. A sower is someone who carries seed in order to spread them so that they can be planted and create a crop and produce a harvest. In the agricultural world of the first century in which Jesus lived and taught, all he had to do was say a sower went out into a field, and everybody immediately, they get it. They've seen it. Most of them had probably done it. And so here Jesus is drawing from real life an example that highlights eternal truth. So I've heard of views of preaching which people say, don't speak about anything from the secular culture or real world. Just only quote the Bible. Only say what's in the Bible to teach what's in the Bible. Jesus didn't even do that. The apostles didn't do that. Jesus was such a great teacher because he would take the things that these working class people in their everyday job, he'd say, you know what, the kingdom of God, it's kind of like an operating system on the computer. And all of us would go, man, I know what an operating system is. Same here. He's teaching in a way that makes very difficult eternal heavenly truths very clear, and they pack a punch to us and make a point. So I need to help you understand sowing in the ancient world, because we plant crops differently nowadays. We have these monstrous high-tech machines where you can drive in the middle of the night and you can watch reality TV shows in air-conditioned cabins with a nice cushioned leather chair, and you drive it all with a joystick while this huge pile of seed is perfectly planted in little mechanical even rows. They didn't have that in the ancient world. They had men who carried bags on their shoulder when it was time to plant crops, which would have been in the late fall. It's too hot and dry in the summer in the Middle East, and so you don't grow anything in the summer like we do here. You grow it in the early spring, and so you plant in the late fall when there's a lot of rain. And so a sower would go out, and he would take a bag of seed, and he would by hand, just kind of indiscriminately, it wasn't a real exact science, you would just kind of throw it down each of the rows. Maybe some of you have done this with fertilizer and washed your hands afterwards, hopefully. Or some kind of, if you're trying to cover a little patch in your yard with grass seed, you know what I'm talking about. So there's a sower and he goes out. And then he says that there are different places where the seeds land because, again, there's not an international harvester machine or a John Deere tractor planting this stuff perfectly. And he says some of it falls by the road. Let's talk about what happens to that seed. Birds come and they pick it up and they carry it away and they eat it. Well, then next, some of the seed falls on the rock or on rocky soil. And what this means is just it could be covered in a little bit of soil, but it's just rock exposed there. And the seed falls there, it grows, it sprouts, it has a good start, but then it withers away because the sun scorches it and there's no moisture in it that can give it life. And so it dies. And then thirdly, he says some falls among thorns, and thorns grow up with it and choke it out. The thorns that he's talking about in the Middle East, they grow 6 feet tall. They're not like, you know, little weeds, or they're these big, obnoxious, greedy plants that grow up, and they suck all the nutrients out of the soil, and they get really big. And so it says the things that fell where there were these thorn bushes. They start to grow, but they can't come to maturity because they get choked out by these other plants that are there. And then finally, he says, some fell into good soil. And he says that grew and yielded 100-fold. One seed into good soil multiplies times 100 in the wheat that it grows. And then he calls out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the original, it says, he who has ears for the purpose of hearing, then let him listen. The way that God reveals himself to us is by word through our ears so that we might respond by faith. And Jesus is saying, I just said something really important. It's right in front of you. All of you have it, but not all of you are going to be able to understand it. And this is a powerful lesson on how the word of God operates as we deliver it to other people. And the disciples come to him afterwards, they don't even understand. What are you talking about? It's just kind of vague and ambiguous. Just shoot straight with us. And they say, and it's interesting, the original language, they're real polite, and they're trying to not let on that they're completely ignorant as to what he's talking about. And they come up and say, you know, let's talk about what this parable might be. Jesus said, let's do. He says, I use parables on purpose, because parables have a dual purpose, or they create two results. And the word of God has the same effect on everybody. It separates everyone into one of two groups. Those who believe and understand, and those who do not. He says, to you, he's talking about how blessed these disciples are. And the to you put up front like that emphasizes just how blessed you are if you are a disciple of Jesus. because to you it has been given. In other words, through your own intellect and logic, or even your own moral excellence or spirituality, you didn't attain to this knowledge or understanding of divine things. It's granted to you like a gift. He says, to you it's been given to understand the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others, so there's two groups. There's a group of people that are given this gift of being able to understand the word of God so that they can believe it. Then there is a whole other group, and it includes everyone else, that when the word of God comes to them, they see, but they don't see. And they hear, but they don't perceive or understand. And here is a quote from Isaiah when Isaiah is called to be a prophet. We think of Isaiah as a great prophet. Wouldn't you love to be Isaiah if you're a preacher, right? I mean, goes in the temple, has this great vision of God's glory, confesses his sins, has a heart for his lost nation, and God cleanses him and sanctifies his lips and sets them apart to be used by God. And God goes, well, who will we send? You know, with Isaiah the only guy in the room, God draws it out of him and saying, who should we send for us? Oh, Isaiah's here. And Isaiah says, I'll go, send me. And then he says, okay, go. And he says, well, what do you want me to say? And he says, I want you to go and speak my word so that they might see but not see and hear but not understand. A difficult call to deliver a word regardless of the response or effects of it. It's so amazing how God sovereignly arranges our other readings in the service with the passage I happen to preach on. We're just going through Jeremiah, I didn't plan it. And to think about the passage earlier in which it says, let people have dreams and ideas, saying, but the one who has my word, say it faithfully. And so the purpose of parables is that Jesus can set the truth of the gospel and the kingdom in front of every single person, and you will either believe it and understand it and believe it, or you will not and you will reject it. So that on that last day, no one will be able to say, no one ever told me. I didn't know. He'd say, I laid it right in front of you, but you didn't understand, you did not believe, and you rejected it. Let's look at the meaning then of the parable, and this is where I really want to drive a couple points home for us as a church. I didn't get to preach for 3 weeks. I'm going to preach three times longer today, so settle in. I'm just kidding. But I really am passionate about this. I believe this very firmly, that this is what we ought to be as a church. Jesus said, here's the parable, here's the meaning. He says, the seed is the word of God. That's the seed we've been given to sow, to spread, to plant. Now, I just happen to have a bag of seed with me. Let me pull this out. You should have seen the people in Home Depot this morning when a guy in a sport coat came in looking for a bag of seed. They didn't know what to do with that. It was a work of necessity. I don't normally support businesses on Sunday, but the Lord gave me this idea, and I went there this morning to Home Depot. Here's how we tend to plant seeds, especially in my garden, right? Or if you're really cheap. What you'll do is you'll have a little row, and there's one seed. There's two seed. Nice straight row, because Rob's kind of OCD. There's a fourth seed, there's a fifth seed, and we'll just kind of go down the aisle. But here's what a sower does. He takes a handful and he goes like this. And he spreads it far and wide, all over the place. Some of you are like, you need to preach a sermon on stewardship next week. Take care of our building better. We're leaving anyway. Who cares, right? Far and wide, right? I'm doing this on purpose. I don't want you to miss this imagery. It's easy to miss. This is what Jesus is talking about. We have a cleaning crew that we'll pay to come in here. Or the deacons. We'll ask the deacons to do it. Sometimes when we view the ministry of the word in the church and sharing the gospel and spreading the word, we go like this. Here's one seed. Here's two seed. God, please make it grow. I think this is the one that's going to grow. I think I can convince this one. Four seeds. Man, this is lonely work. But what he says to do is to spread it far and wide like this. Okay? And I don't want us to ever lose sight of that. Wilmington is our field. Really the world, but the field that we're going to cover is Wilmington. And the seed we have to sow is what? Say it with me. The Word of God. In Matthew, his account says, the Word, Jesus says, the Word is the Word of the kingdom. It's the message from God about the kingdom. It is the message Jesus preached. It says whenever he went into a town, he went in preaching the good news of the kingdom. He'd say, repent, believe the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the message that we bring is one that calls people to repent of their unbelief and sin so that they might believe that through Jesus Christ they have salvation and that the kingdom is here. And so what we are supposed to be about as a church is to spread the word far and wide, to spread it indiscriminately everywhere, every opportunity that we can. This is not an individual mission. You do not need to feel the burden on yourself of spreading the Word of God into every person's heart in Wilmington. We do it as a team. We do it as a body. We do it as a family. There are obstacles, Jesus says, though. There are many obstacles, and then there are a variety of responses. And he is teaching us that the reason you spread the word far and wide is that even though there are many obstacles, even though there are a variety of responses, the word of God will take root and grow. It will, and it will bear fruit. So it gives us confidence to continue in that work of sharing the word. And the goal of this is so that people might believe and be saved, he says. But let's look at a few of the obstacles. The first one is the seed that falls along the path, right? It says it gets trampled, the birds come and take it, and he says the bird represents the devil. Here's what happens as soon as we share the word of God with this city and with other people. Some of it's going to fall into people's hearts that are not prepared to receive it, and the enemy, God's enemy and your enemy, will snatch it out of their heart immediately so that it never has a chance to take root. And here you see God and Satan have very different agendas and goals. Satan works day and night more than anything else to snatch away every seed of the gospel that we try to plant. He will try to gobble up everyone he can. He will try to blind the hearts and minds of as many people as he can so that they can't understand the offer of free grace and salvation that Jesus provides. We can't necessarily stop that, but it makes us realize if we're going to be a church that's about spreading the word, we are going to be engaged in a spiritual battle. And we need to be also a church of prayer. We must pray that the seed is not snatched from people's hearts. Then secondly, you see that some of the seed that fell on the rock is those who, they hear the word and they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while and in a time of testing fall away. This is what we might call a false conversion. Theologians on either sides of the theological aisle will debate hotly. Well, this means that you can lose your salvation. Some people say, if you lose it, you never had it. Some would say, this is where I stand, that I really believe those that God has elected to salvation, they will receive it. They will come to the irresistible grace of God, because in our hearts, God works and prepares the soil, turns it over so that the seed will take root, and God watches over every one of those seeds so that it grows to maturity. But in some mysterious allowance that God works in a way that some people come and they hear the word and experience some of the things that are common to believers, but it's not real saving faith and it never really takes root and they fall away when things get hard. But his point is there's a lot of reactions. So spread the word far and wide and trust the word to work. They hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but then they realize maybe, oh, it means I have to carry a cross? Oh, it means that my life won't be all easy? It means that there's tribulation? It means that I have to be faithful to the end? But the point is, the seed doesn't take root, because there's nothing for it to take root in. There is no real saving faith. Even the demons believe, James says, and shudder. And then finally, thirdly, there's the stuff that falls among the thorns. And here's the one probably in the United States that we're going to have to deal with the most. And some of the seed is going to fall among people on people's hearts who get choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, so their fruit never grows. Those big thorns or weeds that grow up and they choke out the good seed that is planted there. The worries, three things he says, worries or anxieties. And then he says the riches, a big theme in Luke. And then the pleasures of life. This is not a passage to load guilt on people who struggle with anxiety or worry. But what this is illustrating is that worry, distraction, and focusing energy on worrying about the things of this world, its pleasures, its possessions, its objects, that prioritizing that and investing energy into it will choke out the Word of God in your life and will work against faith. But then finally, he says there is a good soil, and it says that those who hear the Word, and they do three things. They hold it fast. That's a way of saying they believe it, and they have that real saving faith that God enables them to have by His Spirit working in them. They hold fast, and they never let go. And that even means that they are patient, and they endure through no matter what comes. Following Jesus and trusting Him never gets too hard or too costly. And then they bear fruit, and they are patient. Now, I would go through and talk about all these obstacles and responses and how we need to respond, but the point for us as a church is to remember that like the sower, like Jesus, we are called to spread the Word of God far and wide. We can be confident that even though there's obstacles and even though there are a variety of responses, we're not responsible for that. What we are responsible to do, what we can do through the grace of God, what we are able to do through His Spirit is to spread the Word and to spread it far and wide. That the gospel be central to what we do, and that we, in every way that God gives us the creativity to do, that we become a delivery system, that we become the Amazon Prime of the world in getting the Word of God to everybody, every man, woman, and child. We are responsible for that. We can't just say, oh, God's going to save them if they're going to save them. Well, God has chosen who He's going to save, and unless He gives it to them to understand, they won't be saved. But He's also chosen the method and the means through which He wants to accomplish that. And it's through us bringing the Word, spreading it far and wide. I want to bring this over as another illustration for you. Remember that we spread the seed far and wide. We can't control the responses. You remember Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave it the growth. So the thing we can control, in a sense, the thing we're responsible to be all about is to spread that Word every chance we get with every person we know in every way that God gives us wisdom to do. But I want to set this baptismal font in front of you as a reminder of what to labor for, what to pray for. It has been a while since the waters of baptism have been poured over the head of a new believer in this church. I can't control that. You can't either, and I'm not here to make you feel guilty about that. You know who can control it? Our Savior can. You know what we can do about it? We can pray, and we can spread the Word far and wide every day. I want to call you to pray with me as your pastor. I want to call you to give your life to this, to spreading the Word and asking that God would give us the privilege this year even of seeing someone come to faith, or maybe a long line of people, however He sees fit to move. Are you with me on that? Are you really with me on that? Will the worries and cares and pleasures of this life choke out our ability and our desire to spread the word. I don't care what you're making for a salary at work. I don't care what hobbies you're involved in. If you start being a part, even in a small way, of a church that's bringing lost people to Jesus through spreading the word, every one of those things is going to start to get pretty boring. And you're going to start giving things up to see it happen more and more. Remember, God controls whether it falls on good soil or not and takes root. You don't need to bear that burden or guilt. What we do need to do is to bear the big bag of the gospel seed. And let's put our hands in the bag and let's sling it far and wide. That's what we should be about. Amen?